friends, welcome to Central Study Hour from this home church, Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are glad to be singing together. I hope you grab your hymns and you can join us from wherever you are listening, watching, and just joining and feeling the Holy Spirit singing worships to Him. Our first request is going to be from our sister Sili Laupa Talofa Hai in her language from Samoa. So we're glad that you're also watching us from far away. And we're going to be singing number 73, Holy, Holy, Holy. It's a wonderful hymn that says, God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Let's sing together all four stanzas. Enjoy singing with you, and I hope you continue visiting our website, which is www.sacramento.org, and you can click just off the menu to request a hymn request, of course, and make sure you add your name, where you're writing us from, and the number of the hymn, so we can continue learning and practicing more hymns together. So for our last but not least hymn, it's going to be number 86, Thou Great Thou Art. This is one of my favorites as well. And as we ambition in singing, O Lord my God, that an awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made, that you see the stars. Let's sing together all four stanzas, How Great Thou Art.
Thank you.
For prayer. How great thou art, you are, Heavenly Father, that you call us children, that we can go to you in confidence, and then you will hear our voice. The Heavenly Father who created the whole universe, this is our King. Help us, Father, that you can bless the speaker this morning, that you can anoint us with your Holy Spirit, and then soon, very soon, you can take us home. In Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Our lesson for today is number 11, The Impending Conflict, by our brother Jeffrey Maxwell. Have a blessed Sabbath.
Sabbath. All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you here. I don't know when I'm able to start. We're good? Okay. Good morning, everybody. Happy, holy, and blessed Sabbath. Welcome to everybody, far and near. As I always like to say, Feliz Sabado, or Magandang Sabado, or Manuel Sepati, depending on where you're from. And that's about the extent of what I know. But I always like to do that. I try. Our lesson for today is Lesson 11, The Impending Conflict. And, you know, I have to say that this study lesson that we've been doing, the Great Controversy, probably is my favorite Sabbath school quarterly that we've been doing. I have to say that. If you are interested in receiving a copy of today's lesson, either by CD or DVD, you can call us at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. That's csh@saccentral.org, and ask for offer number C202424. Let's start off with a little word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so grateful for this Sabbath. We're grateful for the word that you give to us. We pray that you will be here today and that you will bless your word and that you will help me to hide behind Jesus and that Jesus will be seen and that you will give power to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today I want to start out with a testimony. Testimony from the Teacher's Sabbath School Quarterly. And it's a testimony that goes back to the Cold War era. Back in the days of the Soviet Union or the USSR or the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. And at that time of this testimony, the USSR was one of the largest nation in the world. And it was looked at as a great superpower. And back that time, there was no real fighting going on, but there was a conflict between the U.S. and Soviet. Anastasia, not the Duchess that died due to the Bolsheviks, but the another economist who was an atheist during that time, had hopes and grandeur of a communist utopia. And what she thought would happen is that America would eventually succumb to the Soviet Union and to communism and share in this grand Soviet dream, this utopia. And her husband, though, was born Adventist. His name was Petru. He was born Adventist, and he grew up understanding what the Adventist message is. He understood the events in Daniel and Revelation. Now, he wasn't a practicing Adventist at this time, but he understood. And he told her, no, Soviet Union is not going to be the dominant world power. And she didn't believe him, because at that time, the Soviet Union was just very powerful. It pretty much took up all of Eastern Europe. He said, no, that's not going to happen. I know from the Bible, from Bible prophecy, that the Soviet Union is not going to be the world dominant power. The U.S. is. She didn't believe him. So they came to an impasse in their relationship. And what ended up happening is they made a bet. They made a bet. She said this. If the Soviet Union collapses or we lose the Cold War, I'm going to give up my atheistic beliefs, my communistic beliefs, and adopt the Seventh-day Adventist beliefs and become baptized and become a Seventh-day Adventist. That was the bet that they had. Now, I'm not going to tell you how that came out. We all know what happened politically. I'm not going to tell you what happened. You'll have to wait till the end or to the last day of this lesson to learn what was the outcome of that bet. But as a little aside, you know, I don't want to get too political. We're not really supposed to get that political as a nonprofit organization. But when it comes to communistic ideals, we understand that the ideals adopted by the communistic regimes are contrary to the principles of the Word of God. Back in the Old Testament, personal property was a big deal to God. We think of a certain king who thought that a certain Israelite named Naboth should share his property with him. But guess what happened? Did God look kindly at King Ahab's actions in trying to take his vineyard? Absolutely not. And Sister White has this to actually say about it. It says, "It was not the purpose of God that poverty should ever lead the world. The ranks of society were never to be equalized, for the diversity of conditions which characterizes our race is one of the means by which God has designed to prove and develop character. Many have urged," and this is what communism says, "many have urged with great enthusiasm that all men should have an equal share in the temporal blessings of God." But listen to what she says. "But this was not the purpose of the Creator. Christ has said that we shall have the poor always with us." And then, this is really the big statement here, "It would be the greatest misfortune that has ever befallen mankind if all were to be placed upon an equality in worldly possessions." So right there, that tells you that God's design was never for us to share all things in common. God has a purpose in all that. But that's a little aside, but I'll move on. So this week's lesson is all about the impending conflict, and it brings out the great conflict that we see pictured especially in Revelation. And FYI, I'm going to assume that most people that are listening to the Sabbath School lesson already understand that when we're talking about the Antichrist, when we're talking about the sea beast, we are talking about the Roman Catholic papacy. That's what we're talking about. I want to assume that you already understand that. And I'm also going to assume that when we talk about the lamb-like beast, that we understand that this is none other than the United States of America. There's no other beast. And we'll talk a little bit about that. I won't get too much detail in why we understand that because, for one, I just don't have enough time. And two, I couldn't do it justice to try to do that today. So I'll just assume that we know about that. But a lot of people or a lot of churches and people try to theorize exactly, you know, who the Antichrist is, what the mark of the beast is. Maybe the Antichrist is some guy in Iraq, or maybe the mark of the beast is most popular probably is a chip in their forehead or in their hand. There's a lot of speculations in regards to these things. But I am so glad that God has given us a foundation that cannot be moved, that gives us an understanding of what the reality of the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, the end time events, God has given us all these things pretty plainly, I think, from the Word of God. Amen. From the Word of God. And I just want to give a little testimony of my own. I was not always Adventist. I did not grow up in an Adventist home. And I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, I was still searching for a lot of the answers. I knew that the Bible was real. I knew that this book was God's word. But one thing I didn't understand was what prophecy had to say, or what more, you know, the word had to say. So I kept praying for further light. I kept praying that God would some way and somehow show me what more his word had to say. And what ended up happening is one day I went to somebody's house, a dear friend's house, and on their table was a bulletin that had these four beasts on it. You know, like the lion that had the wings. It had the four-headed leopard beast with the wings, with the four wings. And I looked at that. I was like, that looks interesting. You know, let me go. I wasn't really planning on checking out, but I think later the Holy Spirit brought it back to my mind. Why don't you go to these meetings? And what it was a prophecy seminar. And so when I went, line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, they brought together the panorama of Bible prophecy. And it was actually, I think, Pastor Steve DeLong, who I believe used to be with Amazing Facts, but he was the evangelist. And I tell you, when I went to those meetings, it blew my mind. Totally blew my mind. There was things that I had never even heard of. You know, what? The Antichrist and all those things. And I was just captivated. I was just so enthralled by this message that we have. And I want to tell you that if that prophecy seminar that I went to wasn't actually about prophecy, and all it talked about was, hey, Jesus loves you, and that's the end of the story, I probably wouldn't be an Adventist today. And the reason is because that's what every other church teaches. That's the extent to what they teach. But no other church in this world has the comprehensive truth of the great controversy as we do. And, you know, that's not something to be all proud of. I mean, we can be, I guess, proud in a humble kind of way, if that makes sense. It doesn't mean we're necessarily better than other people, but it's something that God has given to us that is very special in it, that we can share with the world. God has given us a three angels message, something that none of the other churches have. And that's the message that God has given to us to give today. And that's what we're going to talk about to some extent. So in Sunday, it talks about Revelation's final conflict. And when we understand what the final conflict is actually over, we can understand what the final conflict is not about. That's one thing that's good about it, if we do understand that. And notice the common denominator between all of the scriptures that we're going to go over in regards to the final conflict. And first off, we're going to talk about Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let's drop down to verse 12. And this is talking about the Lamb-like beast. He says, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, which was a sea beast, before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And then we go forward to Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, where it shows what God's people are to do. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 7 says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and what? Worship him who made the heaven, the earth, and the seas, and the fountains of water. So are you seeing the common denominator between what the conflict is over here? And let's go to verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, you know, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So what is the conflict? What is the controversy really over here? It's over worship, right? It's over worship. It's not about some superficial device that's implanted in us, because, you know, God can override that, but our worship is what we choose to do. Our worship is about who we give our minds to. Our worship is about what God has said for us to do, and whether we do it or not shows who we worship. So the conflict is about worship. That's what the whole conflict is about. Satan wants our worship. God wants our worship. So it's a basis of who are we going to worship. And then Monday we come to the coming crisis. We come to the coming crisis, and we know from Scripture that Satan is setting up this world for a final conflict, and that he's going to bring about a coming crisis that Daniel chapter 12 talks about. It says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So we have something big coming. We have some big storm clouds coming. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So right here, it shows what Satan is trying to do. And then Revelation chapter 13 goes into how he's going to do it. And then Revelation chapter 14 goes into what our response should be to what Satan is trying to do, and our response to God. Abraham Lincoln once said this. Now, this is an interesting quote. Maybe some of you have heard this before. He said this, I do not pretend to be a prophet, but though not a prophet, I see a very dark cloud on our horizon. And that dark cloud is coming. Do you know where he said it was coming from? It's from Rome. That's what Abraham Lincoln said back in the day. And that dark cloud is coming from Rome. It is filled with tears of blood. It will rise and increase till its flanks will be torn by a flash of lightning followed by a fearful peal of thunder. So even Abraham Lincoln back in the day could understand Rome's got some pretty bad stuff up its sleeves. And thankfully, we don't just have to take Abraham Lincoln's word at what's going to happen. We know from Bible prophecy what's about to happen. Speaking of, on Tuesday, Identifying the Beast, Part 1, when I went to that prophecy seminar, my mind was blown, and I learned clearly who the Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, was. I understood who that great apostasy of the latter days, who the man of sin was, and I didn't know it just from suppositions of what man said. I understood it straight from God's word. And it wasn't a word from the spirit of prophecy either. I did not learn this from the spirit of prophecy, and I didn't even know what the spirit of prophecy was at that time, not until after I was baptized. So when people say the only reason that we believe these things is because we have the writings of Sister White, I can tell you right now that's not the truth. Because I learned these things and were convinced of these things without any spirit of prophecy involved. There are right ways, by the way, and wrong ways to teach this message that we have. There are right ways and there are wrong ways to do this. To teach others about the Antichrist and all the things that we're talking about. The right way, I'm going to read from Evangelism, page 197. It says, Brother Blank's, which, you know, they often left out the name, Brother Blank's meetings were largely attended, and the people listened to his words with spellbound interest. The interest continued from first to last, so they didn't get bored of it. With his Bible in his hand and basing all his arguments on the Word of God, Brother Blank traced out before them the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. Now listen to this. His own words were few. He made the scripture themselves explain the truth to the people. So what he did is he asked questions and then said, turn right to the verse that answered those questions. So basically, he's making the Bible to explain itself line upon line, here a little, there a little, and that's where the power is at. It's not in what we have to say. It's what in what the Bible has to say. It's what the Bible has to say. So if people are going to argue with you, if you're teaching this message, you want to make it where they are arguing with the Bible, not with you, right? I mean, people can still argue with the Bible, and they can argue with you all the day long. And they will argue with the Bible. Long time ago, in a land far, far away, I used to work at a health retreat over in Georgia. And we had a guest that came to our place. He had a van, and on this van it had a whole bunch of pictures. And the pictures were of the Pope, they were of, I don't know, the New World Order and all these kind of things. And they had these big letters saying, hey, the Pope is the Antichrist. Now, we actually made him cover his van because there is a wrong way to try to teach the message that we have. Sister White talks about that we shouldn't be using messages or ads that are of a, are of a nature of just to create excitement, so to speak. And Sister White even talks about this in Councils on Health. She says, but our peculiar faith should not be discussed with patients. So this is in reference to the health work. Their minds should not be unnecessarily excited upon subjects wherein we differ, unless they themselves desire it, and then great caution should be observed not to agitate the mind by urging upon them our peculiar faith. The Health Institute is not the place to be forward to enter into discussion upon points of our faith wherein we differ with the religious world generally. Prayer meetings are held at the Institute in which they all may take part if they choose. But there is an abundance to dwell upon in regard to Bible religion without touching objectionable points of difference. Silent influence will do more than open controversy. In exhortation and prayer meetings, some Sabbath keepers have felt that they must bring in the Sabbath and the third angel's message or they could not have freedom. This is characteristic of narrow minds, is what she said. So in regards to the health work, we understand that first we are to do what? We are to win their hearts. We are to win their hearts. If there's a saying that goes, people don't care about what you know until they know that you care. And we first have to win their confidence. We don't just go out and just put up these billboards. And what happens when we do? Here's what happens when we do it this way. What happens if you have a big old billboard that says, has a picture of the Pope and says the Pope is the Antichrist? Somebody who doesn't know the Bible is going to look at that, and all they're going to think is these people are fanatical. And what you ended up doing, they're typically not going to call the number or whatever that's on there. All they're going to do is you're going to build up prejudice in their mind. And they need to understand that the Pope is the Antichrist, but they need to understand it from God's Word, not because you say it so. And it's God's Word that gives power. It's God's Word that gives power to the message. It's God's Word that unlocks our understanding. It's God's Word that tears down the barriers. And if we just come out and start making these big old announcements and it just builds up prejudice unnecessarily. And then what happens is you close up the door to reach them because they have already looked at you like, hey, you are fanatical. You are extreme. You've already built up a wall there. So you have to come in like Jesus says we are to be wise as doves and as dangerous as serpents. No, we're supposed to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? So, we need to be wise as serpents, and we need to do it in such a way that people will actually embrace the message, if you actually want them to embrace the message. And the wonderful thing is that the Bible is pretty crystal clear on topics that we need to know about. And not everything is crystal clear from Bible prophecy, though. There are still some things that we struggle with. And I just want to mention a principle that I found that has helped me in my studies with Revelation. And one such principle is that everything that Christ does, Satan has a counterfeit. And we see that pretty big way in Revelation. For instance, we have the pure woman, right? Revelation chapter 12. What's the counterfeit of the pure woman? We have the great harlot, right? Revelation chapter 17. We have the dwellers in heaven, the Bible talks about. But then the prophecy also talks about those that dwell upon earth. Contrast there. We have Christ's ministry for how long? 3.5 years, right? Well, how long was the Antichrist given for his ministry? 3.5 prophetic years, right? We have the seal of God. What's the counterfeit of that? The mark of the beast. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the counterfeit of that? We have the beast or the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. We have the seven churches, Revelation chapter 2, chapter 2 through 3. And then we have the seven heads of the dragon. We have the 12 tribes of Israel. Then you have the 10 horns. You have God's church fled to the wilderness. Where did John see the harlot of Revelation in Revelation chapter 17? In the wilderness. Obscurity, right? Because after the deadly wound was inflicted upon Rome, where did she go? She went into the wilderness. She went into obscurity at this point. And that's where she's been working in her true design ever since. See, the world sees the facade of the Romish church as this nice church doing good deeds. But we see past that because we have God's Word. We see past the facade of the religious exterior that they have. This is what they show to the world. But we can see through that. Maybe one that you've never considered. We have the 144,000. What's the counterpart to that? 666, right? You know, it's interesting. We often compartmentalize, there we go, that's the word, the chapters in Revelation, right? We say, okay, we have Revelation chapter 13. It's totally different than Revelation chapter 14. But you remember when it talks about the 666, Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, what comes immediately after that? Revelation chapter 14, 1. So let's read them. Here is wisdom. This is Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. So there's the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Notice there's two things that are identified with 666 here. Is it just the number of the man? No, it's the number of the beast as well. And we understand what the number of the man is. I think, you know, the Pope, his name, Vicarius Filii Dei, still applies to that. But notice it's also the number of the beast. But then, immediately after it talks about that, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, it says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him what? 144,000, having his father's name written in the forehead. So what I believe God is showing here is like, look, Satan's going to throw all he's got at it, and he's going to have his 666 folks. I mean, you know, obviously that's symbolic. But there are people that are going to overcome. And they're going to be have more on their side, because even though if we're fewer in number, we still have more on our side, right? Because we have the angels. We have more on our side than is in the world. That will overcome and have the Father's name written in our foreheads. So there will be people who overcome this worldwide engagement of evil that we know is already on its way. Now, it's unfortunate because Rome has put up such a wonderful front of being nice and being charitable that people have looked at that and been like, look, they've changed their ways. They're nicer now. They are not the Antichrist, yada, yada, yada. And, you know, we even have the Lutheran Church representatives saying, hey, we renege what we said earlier. We don't believe you are the Antichrist any longer. We have all these kind of things going on. But the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. But why? For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So in other words, a mouth of a strange woman is going to be nice. It's going to try to seduce you. It's going to give you, say the things that you want to hear just to get her way, right? That's what it's saying. But, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways, here we go, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. So in other words, she's going to be like a chameleon. She's going to change her colors to fit whatever she's got to do to get the influence and the things that she's trying to go after. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. And of course, we understand a house, and it symbolically represents a church. And if that wasn't clear enough from Scripture, from Revelation and Daniel, who Rome is, we have it spelled out, of course, from the Spirit of Prophecy. She says in Great Controversy, page 581, God's word has given warning of the impending danger. Let this be unheeded, and the Protestant world will learn what the purposes of Rome really are. Only when it is too late to escape the snare. And here's where the obscurity and being in wilderness comes into play. She is silently growing into power. Her doctrines are exuding their influence in legislative halls, in the churches, and in the hearts of men. She is piling up her lofty and massive structures in the secret recesses of which her former persecutions will be repeated. Stealthily and unsuspectedly, she is strengthening her forces to further her own ends when the time shall come for her to strike. All that she desires is vantage ground, and this is already being given her. We shall soon see and shall feel what the purpose of the Roman element is. Whoever shall believe and obey the word of God will thereby incur reproach and persecution. In my job, I deal a lot with sensitive situations and not so pleasant situations. I deal with folks, I don't want to get too much into this, but sometimes there are people who have a lot of red flags with them when it comes to being with minors. And sometimes what happens in the churches is that you have one group in the church that says, no, he's a nice guy, he's changed, yada, yada, yada. And the other group is like, no, this guy's got a history, there's a lot of red flags, we don't want him being directly involved with our children. And I remember one such case that happened with a church years ago. And what happened is the same exact thing as I just described. There was actually a pretty strong contention that happened in the church over this one guy. We had one group in the church saying, no, no, God's grace is, you know, he's a changed man, not, you know, nice guy. The other group was like, no, we do not want this guy dealing with our children. Turns out, you know, time reveals all things, right? Turns out this guy ended up almost everything but murdering an individual not too long after that. There was plenty of red flags for them to know that this guy was not good news. God has given us plenty of red flags from his word, from their doctrines, from their past, to know that the Roman church is what it truly is. Let this go unheeded, and we shall see what the purpose of the Roman element truly is. And it's unfortunate at this time that the Protestant church has closed its eyes to the true nature of the papacy. But what's even more unfortunate is that we, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have way too many in our ranks who have closed their eyes to the true nature of who Rome really is. We have closed our eyes to that. And we have looked at all the nice stuff. We've looked at the superficial things. We've looked at, you know, nice deeds and said, hey, they have changed their ways. We've got to figure out another Antichrist. And we've given them medals and things like that. It's unfortunate. Proverbs 28, verse 4 says this, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contends with them. So my question to you today is, are you going to be faithful and stand upon God's word? Are you going to trust God's word that even though our sight may say otherwise than what the word of God says? Let's go to Thursday, the beast from the earth. Remember the bet that I talked about at the beginning of this lesson? The bet between Anastasia, she was an atheistic economist, and her husband Petru, who was a born Seventh-day Adventist, but was not practicing, but he understood what Bible prophecy had to say. During the Soviet era, remember the bet was, if Soviet Union would collapse and the U.S. would lose, or sorry, if the U.S. would win and the Soviet Union would collapse, she would give up atheism and become a Seventh-day Adventist. Well, we all know historically what happened. We know that the Soviet Union collapsed. It collapsed into about 15 Soviet states. And what did Anastasia do? She made good on her bet, praise the Lord. Anastasia gave up her atheism, gave up her communism, and ended up becoming a Seventh-day Adventist baptized member and a believer. Praise the Lord. Petru's predictions wasn't based on propaganda. Remember, they were in Russia at this time. And where was the propaganda? It was not in favor of America, right? It wasn't due to the media. It wasn't due to economist forecast. Petru's belief was based on one thing, and one thing alone, the Bible prophecy. Nowadays, we have similar stuff going on, especially with China. You know, everybody's worried that the U.S. dollar is going to collapse and we're going to become overrun by China and all these kind of things. What's going to happen, everybody? Are we going to succumb, or are we going to remain the world superpower according to Bible prophecy? In Bible prophecy, it tells us, it shows us that this nation is not going to collapse before the end. It's going to be strong enough to enforce the mark of the beast. It's going to be strong enough to enforce that the image, everybody worship the image or the beast. And there's no way if it collapses that it could do that. So you hear all this stuff about currency, not really true. The currency, the U.S. currency, is still by far the strongest currency, and it's not going anywhere. Everybody, every country and their mama has invested into U.S. So if U.S. fails, everybody's going to fail. It's not going to fail. Now we will, Sister White has told us, that when national apostasy does happen, and we start in trying to enforce the national Sunday law, there will come what? National ruin, which is going to bring on the time of trouble such as never was. We do know that. But at the current time, before that happens, U.S. is not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. There's nowhere else to go. So how did Petru know that the U.S. was going to win? Well, we understand that from Revelation chapter 13, and here's where I will go a little bit into identifying the beast. And, you know, the timing happened at the time of the deadly wound of the first beast, which we know was 1798, right? What nation arose around that time? 1776, we had the revolution going on over here, and we have our independence. It comes up like a tender plant in the earth. And what does the earth represent? It's a desolate, a sparsely populated area. And we know that because Revelation chapter 17, verse 15 tells us that the waters represent multitudes, nations, tongues, and people. Multitudes. So the U.S. arose in an area that at that time was sparsely populated. It's lamb-like. And who is represented by the lamb? Remember John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is represented by the lamb. So it's a Christ-like nation. It's a Christian nation that arises around 1798 in a desolate area and is strong enough to actually enforce the mark of the beast. So we know that. We know from Scripture that there is only one power on the earth that could ever fit all this qualification and will fit all this qualification. When we learn these things, especially when we're new, these things can be so exciting and so powerful to us that we become so enthralled with it that everything that we do becomes about what the U.S. is going to do. And, you know, there is Satan is smart. He knows, hey, he's already accepted the Bible prophecy, what Bible prophecy has to say, so I'm going to push him on to the other extreme. And everything that he's going to talk about and think about is going to be about the New World Order. And, you know, Satan has done a pretty good work in getting some people, all they think about, all they talk about, is conspiracy theories. Now, I am not against conspiracies, because the Bible talks about conspiracies. The Jews had a conspiracy against Christ. We know there's a conspiracy going on in this world that's going to put, eventually, Sabbath keepers to try to put them to death. We know this is happening, and we know it from God's Word. However, it's probably not wise to dwell too much upon things that may or may not be true. And here's where a lot of folks go off into one tangent. So, like anything, there's a balance. One side of the road, There's no conspiracy going on. Stop talking about Rome and, you know, stop talking that there's a secret societies and there's, you know, there's bad stuff happening. Stop talking about that because it's just not true. That's one side of the road. The other side is we get too carried away with it. And that's all our what we're talking about is revolving around. So those are two sides that we've got to watch out for. And just doing a little time out here. I don't have the timer here, so I'm not sure exactly what time I'm supposed to stop. Is it 10:30? I totally forget. 10:35? So I'm supposed to stop right now is what it's saying. Okay. All right. I just wanted to clarify there. Oh, I have 10 minutes. Okay, I got 10 minutes. Sorry about that. All right, let me get a drink of water before I get back on here. A little time out. All right. So yes, there are two sides of the ditch that we can fall on. Yes, there is a conspiracy going on. Yes, Rome is trying to persecute God's people. That's happening. There are movements currently. If you're watching the news, you're probably picking up on a few things that Rome, along with the Protestant churches, are trying to do. And I won't get too deep into that. But the other ditch is, look, there are things that may or may not be true, which we probably can't verify too well. And we shouldn't be spending too much time dwelling upon those things. Let's spend more time dwelling on the things that are crystal clear from the Scripture. There are things that God has plainly shown us, that instead of dwelling upon these things and this becoming our overarching burden, and I know, because I was once there. I was once there in where I was all about, you know, what is George Bush doing? Or, you know, what is Bill Clinton doing? That type of thing. But the Lord showed me that is not your burden. They might be doing some bad stuff, and they probably are. Your burden is the three angels' message. Your burden is the everlasting gospel. And if you notice, people who tend to get carried away and they seek the secret societies thing, which they're there and they're evil, how much fruit are they showing for their labors? How many souls are they bringing to Jesus? And that's one thing the Lord had to really show me and drive into me. It's like, look, you can spend all this time on these things, but you're really not accomplishing what I have told you to do. And we have to grasp the word of God. God has given us the three angels' message. That is what God wants us to spread. And once that we get that three angels' message, once we fulfill Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, where it says, "And this gospel shall be preached into all the world," and what's going to happen? Then the end will come. Once we fulfill that, then we don't have to worry about the secret societies anymore. Because guess what? They're all going to be gone. All the evil stuff that the politicians are doing, that the New World Order is doing, and, you know, Pastor's been talking about stuff that's out there. I'm not saying don't bring it up. Like the Great Reset, we know all this stuff is happening. All of that's going to end. And we don't have to worry about what the wicked is doing. So the bottom line is let's stay balanced. Let's stay balanced with our approach. Let's rely upon arguments, not our own arguments, not what thus saith Fox News, not what thus saith CNN, neither one of those. Both of them are propaganda to a certain extent, but a reliance upon the arguments of God's word. And only as we rely upon the arguments of God's word, that's where the power is. That's where the power is. That is what's going to convince God's sheep about the three angels' message, about the Antichrist, about the Sabbath. It's only this scripture that we have right here. That's the only thing that's going to convince people. And if we're relying on knowledge, remember, Paul, what he tried to do up on Mars Hill, remember that. He tried to meet logic with logic, right? And he thought that maybe if he could apply or, you know, appeal to their logic, he could maybe get a bunch of these philosophers into the gospel. What does Sister Y have to say about that? He says his efforts bore little fruit because it's not about logic. It's about the power of God's word. And then that's what Sister White says. After this, Paul is like, look, I'm not going to say anything but Christ and him crucified. I'm not trying to reason with these folks anymore. It's about Christ and him crucified. Because when we see Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, the true Lamb, not the lamb-like beast. When we see the true Lamb lifted up, he says what? When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So when we lift up Jesus, when everything revolves around Jesus and not the man of sin, I mean, man of sin's a part of the picture, don't get me wrong, but when Jesus is the center, that's what's going to draw people. Not talking about the New World Order and I mean, dwelling upon that, you know, those things. Prophecy is truth. We have the choice. We have the choice. We have the choice to either build our house on what? We can build our house on the rock. And who is the rock? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we are told that the word became flesh. This word right here became flesh and dwelt among us. We can build our house on the word. We can believe what God says about the Antichrist. We can choose to believe that. Or we can choose to believe the majority and build our house where? On the sand, right? And what do the sands tend to do? They tend to shift all around. Which one did the wise man build his house on? On the rock. He didn't build on the sand. So let's not build our rock or our house. We don't build rocks. We don't build our house on thus saith Fox News, thus saith CNN, thus saith the popular opinion, right? That's not who we want to build our house upon. We also don't want to build our house upon just what we see with our eyes. Remember, it says in Scripture that Jesus would not judge after what? The sight of his eyes. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we can't rely on our senses. We can't look at all the nice stuff that Rome is doing today and say, hey, they have changed. We can't do that. We have to build upon the rock, and the rock tells us that Satan is going to be doing some serious, devious stuff through his right hand, which is the Roman Church. And then this country is going to be the number one superpower that is going to enable the beast to fulfill its wishes. That's what the rock says. And so we have the choice whether we're going to build upon public opinion or we're going to build upon the word. So that concludes our study for today. Again, if you want a copy of this this lesson number 11, the offer is number C202424. You get the CD or DVD. Again, you can call 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org, and make sure you say your location as well. And we will make sure to get that to you. And I hope that you build your house upon the rock and that you have a blessed day, blessed Sabbath. All right, we're good? All right, deacons?